does the church owe me? A very profound and thought-provoking subject. Something that really applies to each and every one of us. What does the church owe me? Some people think about the fact that when they attend services, they think the services are not very interesting. They think that the church owes them a service that interests them, captures their attention, and interests their children, their husband or their wife, interests the friends that come out and attend with them sometimes. Something that would capture people's attention. Something that would hold them. Sometimes you hear people talk about, well, I don't like to invite my friends and my neighbors because if we do, and it's not very interesting to them, and they just feel a little bit ashamed of the church, ashamed of the service. Some think the public service, the singing is not real outstanding, and the teachers of the local congregation may not be the best educated people in the world, and on and on and on. As if the church owes me something. The church owes you something. And when I come to church, or you come to church, and I expect the church to give me something. And then the church doesn't have a social program. We need to have some kind of an organization, some type of system that keeps our young people occupied and interested and concerned about the church and on and on. Well, first of all, I want to take this up from a viewpoint that every one of us automatically ought to look at, but we don't always. First, Matthew 16 and 18, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 2. The true sanctuary and the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. Ephesians 1, beginning of verse 21. Hath put all things under his feet and gave him the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all and in all. In the Colossian letter, the first chapter, the statement is made in regard to this, giving thanks unto the Father who hath made us meet to be partakers of this inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Remember in the second chapter of the book of Acts, a very familiar passage, where the scripture said, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. 17th chapter of the book of Luke, I believe about verse 20, the scripture said there, when the Lord said that the kingdom of God cometh not by observation, for the kingdom of God is within you. What is the church? It is a creation of God. It is, in that sense, divine. It's eternal. The church belongs to God. What does the church owe you? What does God owe you? When you answer what God owes you, you can also say what the church owes you. Because the church belongs to God. The church is spiritual. We only get into the church when the Lord puts us in the church. Every detail of the church belongs to God. It was the Lord that made it. It was the Lord that bought it. It was the Lord that gave the dimensions and all of it. It is the Lord that's going to come again for it. Now, we could go on with proof of this, but it's something every one of us knows. When we talk about what the church owes me, what does God owe me? He doesn't owe me anything at all. I owe him. I am his. I have nothing of myself. It is all God's. What does the church owe you? The church doesn't owe you anything. You owe to the Lord in the church everything that you are and have. Because it belonged to God and you belong to God. When we talk about the church owes me this or the church owes me that and complain about the church, we'd better be careful. When we talk about the service of the church, we come on Lord Day morning and every other time we meet together to remember God. If God is here, what more can you ask? Do we meet together to entertain ourselves, or do we meet together to please God? To focus our attention on Him or on ourselves? Do we meet together on Lord Day morning to think of and study about and learn of God and to grow more like Him? Or do we erect a mirror in front of our face, so to speak, and look at ourselves and want to please ourselves? What are we here for? Is the service the worship of God or the worship of man? Makes all the difference in the world. If we meet together on Lord Day morning and the Lord is pleased with us, then how can I be displeased? If we meet together and offer to the Lord out of a full heart a worship that pleases God, who am I to come along and say it's boring? I don't get anything out of it. Did you take anything to it? You'll never be bored with God if you think about God and worship Him. I'm reminded of a profound statement made in the book of Numbers. Something that shocks me to the very depth of my being. Because the children of Israel, following God and God's law and led out into the wilderness journey, you would think that they had everything that God had provided and they should have been happy. But in the 21st verse, 21st chapter of the book of Numbers and verse 5, "And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." Our soul loatheth the light bread, what God gave them 40 years in the wilderness. The manna that they could not provide for themselves. What God had decided was the most desirable, the most needed, and that God supplied to them, our soul loatheth it. The God of the universe sent fiery serpents among them and bit many of them and they died. And the people repented and said, "We've sinned against God." God told Moses to put a brazen serpent on a pole. And everyone that looked at that, realizing, of course, their sin, when they did that, they would live. A living demonstration to them of their sin. When they got to where their soul loathed what God provided for them, they were to find out that God so loathed them. It's a rather strange footnote of history that when they looked upon the brazen serpent and were healed, they did not forget the brazen serpent for many, many centuries later. When Hezekiah, the king of Judah, was bringing people back to their worship of God, He destroyed that brazen serpent which they had been worshiping down through the centuries to that time. But the point I wanted to make is that when you and I say that the service of the church is boring, that we're not really getting anything from it, we may find ourselves in the same condition as the children of Israel who said, "Our soul loatheth this light bread." If God's will, and it is God's will, that we study His Word, that we meet together to worship according to the pattern that God gave, if we get to where that isn't enough for us, we will find out that we are not enough for God. Let's be careful. The church did not owe you an interesting service. The church owes the Lord a service offered to Him. And if you and I, in our service to God, don't do as much as we ought to, then that is our fault and our condemnation. But it's something that we owe to God. And if any one of us come together on Lord Day morning with our mind and heart centered upon God, we will be interested in what we offer to Him. Turning to the book of Peter, 1 Peter. Actually, I'll start in the latter part of the first chapter, leading up to the point and conclusion made. Seeing you've purified your soul and obeying the truth unto unfeigned love through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass. The glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envy and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. How can we say that the service is not interesting or that we need more if we desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow? If so be that ye have tasted, the Lord is gracious. The thing about it is, if we don't remember the Lord and what we're here for, then no wonder we don't get from the public service what the Lord meant for us to achieve and receive. And we don't offer to the Lord what God wants us to give to Him because we forget what we're there for. We have the emphasis in the wrong place. If we serve God, and if we're pouring our soul out to the Lord, we're not going to find out that it's not interesting. It will be interesting because our purpose is to interest God. A brother in Illinois, whom I love very dearly, had an odd way of expressing things so far as we are concerned. And in his public prayer to the Father, he would say, "Father, let us now entertain you." Now, you and I don't understand that word quite right, do we? But what he literally meant was to have your attention and to offer to you what is right in your sight. And because his words were different, they imparted to those that listened sometimes a great deal more than someone else. We are here to please God. We're here to offer to Him. And if He is pleased with what we do, I'd better not be displeased, and you better not be displeased. Another thing in regard to this, if we offer to God as much as we can and pour out our soul to the Lord, we will become involved in the service. When we talk about it, it's interesting. It's because we're not involved. We're sitting back, so to speak, and we're not giving, we're not offering, we're not doing. They aren't entertaining us. What is presented isn't something that captured our attention. And on and on and on. Does the church owe you anything that we know? But if you owe to the Lord, and I owe to the Lord everything, if then in our public worship, if we pour out our soul to God, then we will get a great deal from it. They used to say those that don't take anything away from the service are those that didn't bring anything to it. If we don't give the Lord and pour our soul out to Him, it is not strange that spiritually we're weak. Then let's take the idea of the public service. Somebody complained about the singing. Okay, if you want to improve the singing, you improve yourself. The better you do, the better the church will do. You're part of the church. You think that the public teachers need better training, that they need to do well. Get busy. There's no place in all the world that the progress can be made, and in the church there's no place that progress can better be made than in yourself. If you progress and grow, then the church progresses and grows because you're part of the church. Instead of saying, well, why doesn't the church teach me? The Bible is there for you to study and you to learn, and you are there to teach and instruct others. All right, start doing it. Instead of complaining about others, complain about ourselves and put ourselves to work and do, and the Lord's work and the Lord's church will grow and develop. The church was nowhere commanded to grow in numbers because you can't obey that commandment. We're told to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord. We're to grow spiritually because we can't obey that. We are to grow. So instead of complaining about brethren not being this or that, let's look at ourselves in a spiritual mirror and put ourselves to work and develop and grow. We can always do a great deal more in the local congregation of encouraging and inspiring others to do better if we do better ourselves. We have to show the light in our own soul before we can spark a light in the soul of other people. You never inspire people. You never instruct people. You never build people up. You never encourage people to work. If you sit there like a bump on a log doing nothing and say, look, why don't you do this? And why don't you do that? And why don't you do something else? You don't do this well and you don't do that well. Show them how. There's nothing like the power of example. And if we do that, we might also take up the idea of social activities. Now, social activities in and of themselves are not wrong. But I want you to ask yourself a question. What did the Lord build the church for? What is the church, spiritual or physical? Is it a social organization? Or is it something that belongs to God and is used for His service and for His service alone? What is a church? We talk about, well, we just don't have enough to keep our young people interested. Now listen. If young people or old people, people of any age, do not find the Lord interesting, then they cannot be saved, period. If you have to have entertainment to think about God, then something is wrong with you. There's nothing wrong with the gospel. There's nothing wrong with the church. There's nothing wrong with the truth. If you or I have to have something to entertain us and capture our attention, in order for us to be faithful in our attendance, then something is wrong with us. Now I want to show you an example from the New Testament. From the standpoint of the world, the Lord made a big, big mistake. You hear people say, well, now if we do this and we do that, we can fill the church building, we'll have a big attendance. Why, look at this organization. They're doing this, and look how they've grown. Look at that and how they've grown. Well, in the 6th chapter of the book of John, you remember the Lord fed 5,000 men beside the women and children who came out not for entertainment, but they came out to listen to Jesus. And afterward, when they saw that he had the power to perform miracles and fed them with the bread and the fish, they apparently thought this was a wonderful idea and they were going to make him a king by force. They were going to make him do this and make him do that, and then they'd follow him. You know that's always a way of men. We want to follow something, yes, but we want to make sure it's what we want and going the way we want, or we won't follow it. I remember the hearing of a man years ago who said concerning, he was a great leader, political leader, he said, I'm going to have to hurry and get out in front of the group so they can follow me. If we think that God is interested in a big crowd and getting a big bunch of people together because that's the way to do things, when they came to the Lord and he said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Now when they came, a big crowd, what did he do? First thing that he did was to put them on the spot. You're not following me because you believed. You didn't follow me because you learned from what I was doing and you wanted to do the will of God. You followed me because of the physical things. And the final outcome of the discussion that he had with them, this statement is made. That they turned away. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now, if the most important thing had been a big number, they crowded after Jesus by the thousands upon thousands. Yet the Lord taught them something that drove them away. And so many that he even turned to his own disciples and said, will you also go away? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. So when we talk about God, we talk about the church. Never, never, never believe that it is there to attract a crowd. It is to attract the souls of men and women who want to do the will of God and who are willing to do the will of God regardless of what anyone else on earth says. Now, for those that want to do spiritually, the church is built to encourage and to strengthen and to develop them in this life. But, oh friend, the church is not built by God to run some kind of a recreational facilities. It isn't an organization to build soup kitchens. It isn't an organization to go down in the center of the city as an organization to do all manner of good works. As a matter of fact, if you stop and think about it, organizations that do such things of this nature do not do so to glorify God, but to make sure that they get the glory from it. It's published, yes. Such and such organization does this. And all the members going around, see, I've got a name in the paper. Look what we did and what we do. Now, the Lord's people will privately do what they can that is right to help people. And they don't go around saying the church did this and the church did that. But whenever we deal with trying to put the church into where it becomes a eleemosynary organization or a recreational institution or one in which the social aspect is emphasized, we are out of place. The Lord built the church for the souls of men. How many people followed the Lord because the Lord was going fishing? How many followed the Lord because the Lord had a good recreational system going? Now, there's nothing wrong with recreation in a place. There's nothing wrong with socialization in its place. There's nothing wrong at all with good works. They're good. But the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is the household of God. The church has to do with the salvation of the human soul. That's what it is. When we ask what the church owes me, we're asking the wrong question. What does God owe you? Then what do I owe to the Lord in the church? There's the answer. What do I owe the Lord? What can I do to please Him? How can I grow more like Him day by day? Now, I'm going to turn it around on the other side for a few minutes. A local congregation cannot ask certain things of you. And in that sense, they owe it one to the other. They owe it to the Lord, but as individual Christians, there are certain things that you have a right to expect, to demand. One, that the services be scriptural. No local congregation can expect you to participate in that organization if they do things publicly as part of their worship that are not sanctioned by the Bible. Some people say, well, now listen, there's an organization over here. It's not altogether right. They don't do everything just the way they ought. But they get things done. Oh? You know, it's a lot easier to work on a motor with a sledgehammer than it is with the proper tools. You can do it in a lot shorter time. But what you have when you get through isn't what you want. Now, you can have a big organization, you can do a lot. But in the day of judgment, are you going to find out that's what God wants? And for a person to join an organization because that organization is doing something. You know, in the day of judgment, you're going to lose your soul. Because you are going and joining an organization, a system that you do not believe is quite what it ought to be, in order to be part of something that's doing something. God grant that they're not going to hell, that's not what they're doing. It may be because we can promise eternal life to no one except on the terms of the Bible. And there's no hope and no promise in anything else than the simplicity of the New Testament scriptures. When we, in order to be part of something that is accomplishing something, and too many people, well, the local congregation doesn't have very many children. It's a small group, and our children don't have friends, and they don't have this, and they don't have that. But there's another group over here. They're not quite right, but there's a lot of children there, and our children can have association and this and that. And we feel like for the good of our children. Oh. Would you lead them into eternal damnation for a few so-called privileges here on earth? Are you teaching them that to follow the Lord, you have to follow the Lord if you walk alone? Or are you doing like the Jews in the days of our Lord? They followed the multitude, all of those. Well, they crucified the Lord, and they were absolutely convinced they were right because they were following God. They weren't. But the big mass of the Jewish nation. Why, there were some of the chief priests that believed in Jesus, but they did not confess him for fear of the Jews, because they had determined that whoever confessed him would be cast out of the synagogue. When we are moved then to judge the local congregation and say, well, there's not enough of this or that, be careful. Why should not our children be an example to other children? Why shouldn't we teach them that it's more important to do what God wants than to have friends, than to have association on earth? It's better to have an association with the Lord in heaven than it is to find all of the things of this world. Yet people are moved by that argument. People have turned their back on the Lord's church because of that. And they talk about the teaching. Well now, friends, all a church, the local congregation, dares to teach is the Bible. And if you want something more interesting, something different taught than the Bible, you're not going to get it from the Lord. I'm reminded the words of the Apostle Paul as he wrote to the Philippian brethren and said, "For me to write the same thing into you is not grievous. And for you, it is safe." The second thing that the local congregation owes every member, the doctrine had to be pure. You can teach nothing but the Word of God. If any man speak, let him speak at the oracles of God, said the Apostle Peter. 1 Peter 4:11. If any man speak, if any man teaches, let him teach as the oracles of God, according to God's word. That's all the authority you have. And no one has any right to ask you to sit and listen to doctrine that is contrary to the teaching of the New Testament. So the worship service must be according to the will of God. The things that are taught have to be according to the will of God. You cannot determine, well, we need government, and people in the congregation aren't qualified, so we'll appoint men to the eldership that are not qualified, or we'll have some other institution, some other organization. We are limited to what God requires. By the way, sometimes, brethren, and people say, well, this congregation can't be right because it doesn't have elders. Well, if there are men in the congregation, there's no one qualified to be an elder. They dare not have elders. It's true that they possibly might be able to have an evangelist work with the congregation position of authority, and that's scripture. It might be also true that it's not possible. A congregation is not wrong because they can't have government. They're wrong if they could have and don't. The Lord never asked a child to have two parents. The normal way is for a child to have a father and mother. But if father died or mother died, they have one parent. And are they wrong because they don't have two? No. A local congregation might not be able to have government because people are not qualified. And some of those people can't be qualified. Man is fairly old in years. Wife has died. What are you going to do? Who'd appoint him the eldership? They can't. You could find lots of situations that are not necessarily man's faults. But to say that a congregation is wrong because it doesn't have government doesn't make it wrong if the congregation is doing the best that they can. Best to encourage them, not to discourage them. But if it is possible to have government and they do not want authority in the local congregation, then they are wrong. And certainly a man or person would not want to have part of that. But we better be careful when we condemn the church and when we look out and say this is wrong or that's wrong or something else is wrong. Why doesn't the church do this and why doesn't the church do that? Let's first of all ask ourselves the question, what can I do and what must I do to please the Lord? If I see a need in the church, well, the best helping hand in the world is on the end of my arm and yours. I can't do what somebody else ought to do. In other words, I can't do it for them, but I can do what the Lord wants me to do, and I can do the best I can. And if I'm as strong as the Lord wants me to be, the church won't be weak because at least it has one strong member. Wouldn't it be wonderful if instead of people complaining, instead of people running the church down, if they would work and labor and pray and grow to where the church was strong? You'd be surprised. When one person grows, you don't see everybody else sitting back and going about lackadaisical. They start growing too. Nothing as strong as a good example. Leads me down to the last point I wanted to make in regard to the things that we could say the church owes. Brethren, owe to one another. And that is the opportunity to grow. No one has the right to rob you as a member of the church of your opportunity as a man. The sisters, of course, are limited in what they can do, naturally, because the Lord so created it. But every man in the congregation should have an opportunity to develop to the extent of his ability. But, of course, there's a limitation. Just because you want to be a public teacher doesn't mean that you have the ability to become one. You probably have and can. But if you can't think straight, and you start to talk, and you get off on this angle, and get off on that angle, when they get through, nobody knows what you meant to say. Well, you can't expect the church to let you be the public teacher. We have the responsibility of edifying one another. But the church owes each man in the congregation the opportunity to develop within the limit of their ability. And the church cannot rob members of the church that way. I've heard people say, well, the elders decide that it would be better to have a man who is a professional teacher to do all the teaching, that would be all right if they decide that's best. They can't steal from the church. Now, I turn to the Ephesian letter in the 4th chapter and listen. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers at the eldership. What were they for? For the perfecting, for the training, for the equipping, For the maturing of the saints. Every one of those words refer to the same thought in that verse. In other words, they are there and they were put in the church to develop the members of the church for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. In other words, we are to grow up in Jesus. That's what the church is for. To encourage the growth and development of every member of the local congregation to the extent that they are able to grow. When we began to complain about the church, sometimes we forget what the church is for. Now, if we were really interested in our brethren, and a young man got up in front of the congregation and developed and trying to develop himself and trying to teach, and he wasn't quite as skillful as some of the older brethren, and they gave him an opportunity for a short time, instead of us looking back and saying, oh, well, somebody else could do it much better. You fathers and mothers remember when your little child went to kindergarten or took their first steps and you rejoiced in that? You liked to, you go to a kindergarten program, sit there with a proud smile on your face watching your little son or daughter taking part in the program, and you were just as pleased as could be. As members of the body of Christ, why can't we rejoice and be pleased when one of God's children starts to grow? Now, they may not be able to do as well as someone else of more years of experience, but those are the first steps. Why can't we watch it and rejoice in what they're able to accomplish and thank God and participate in their growth, in their knowledge, in their development, until our very soul is filled with rejoicing as we see God's children grow up into mature manhood? Sure, they stumble along when they start. Sure, they have to be corrected. They have to be instructed. They're children spiritually. But if we look upon them as part of our family, and they are, we will not find them boring. We will not find them discouraging. We will not be downhearted by it. We won't sit back there and wish, well, I wish they'd get through. We will be thankful to the Lord to see them grow. Now, it's also possible that we could overdo that, of course. And that's the responsibility of a local congregation to have a balance. But if we encourage one another, if we take delight in the growth of the member of the body of Christ, we are not going to approach the service with the wrong spirit and attitude, and we'll get something out of it. We will grow in the Lord, and spiritually we will develop. Why? Because God gave us that plan, and we see it in operation, and we see it developing. We see it succeeding in those people, and we rejoice in it. Why should anyone ever apologize for the church? He might as well apologize for the Lord. How many stood with the Lord when they crucified him? How many stand with the Lord today? The Lord is not a popular one to follow. The majority out there in the world, they follow anything but the Lord. And even when they claim to follow the Lord, they're not willing to follow the Lord. They want to follow their concept of the Lord, and they build him according to their own dimension. They want to make him a king. They wanted to take the Lord and make him lead them the way they wanted to be led. Men are still doing that. He is God. He is the Lord. He is King. Let's follow Jesus. What does the church owe me? It belongs to the Lord, and I owe it. or owe the Lord in it, because it's all to the Lord and not to man. And if I realize my obligation to the Lord and I pour myself out in service to Him, I will. Not should, I will be filled with joy in the service of the Lord. There's no way to, any way in the world that can avoid being. If I give myself to the Lord and I serve the Lord, I will receive blessing from Him. There is one point, and you must give me a moment on this, but I want you to think. Because this is a part of the Bible. Brother Winfred was reading the lesson there in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. I thought, well, Winfred, you're going to preach my sermon for me. But he didn't cover that particular point that he wanted. And this last section of it is there in the 5th chapter. Seemed like when I look, I always manage to pass by about 3 times. I wanted to read it rather than quote it because I want every particular part of that. Now, I want you to think very seriously about this.